Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 23, and then Luke 24, 13 to 18. If you invoke as Father the one who judges impartially according to each person's work, live in fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile conduct inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and hope are in God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual affection, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. And now Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, if I'm remembering what the choir said, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" This is the reading of the word.
I've been a minister for a long time. I just had a round number birthday, so I'm sort of preoccupied with how old I am. But in the 45 years or so that I've been a minister, lots of new hymns have been written and found their way into the hymnal. And Mickey's always very good about picking out the things that fit. So that little one about being on the road to Emmaus and the anthem about being on the road to Emmaus, of course, tell you the story. I'm going to tell you the rest of it anyway, of course. But that's a good thing because, you know, Palm Sunday comes and then a lot of us don't show up for Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, and then we come back on Easter, and then we move on, and we forget that the Holy Week story is just the beginning of a whole new way of seeing the world on the part of the people who knew Jesus in the first generation and the people who know Jesus a couple thousand years later, which is to say, some of us. So let me finish telling you the story that began with the reading from Luke's Gospel. Cleopas and a friend are on the road from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, which is only a couple hours walk, maybe 7 or 8 miles away. And the thing is, nobody knows that it's Easter yet, except that they're right in the middle of it, and they don't know it. And that's often how it is with God, isn't it? Even when God is on the move, even when God is doing some powerful things that are going to change the direction of history and of our own lives, we often only see it in retrospect, don't we? We don't even know what's going on when we're in the midst of it. So for the moment, all these two friends know is that rumors have been swirling around about this mystery. And the mystery is that some women set out early this morning to anoint a precious body in a tomb, and they came back alarmed and confused. They said the body wasn't there. It was gone. And rumors started floating around right away. Rumors start to fly whenever people don't really know what's going on, so they start making stuff up, conjuring up explanations before they know all the details. Some of us latch on to whatever calms our fears or satisfies our desires, whether the things we say turn out to be true or not, and that's what's happening on this afternoon. One rumor circulating already is that the women just got carried away in their grief, and they made a mistake. Maybe they showed up at the wrong tomb or something like that. Well, that kind of rumor only comes from people who are disinclined to believe the word of women when they testify. And these are strong and sensible women. unlike the men who were nowhere near the cross on Friday just a couple of days ago. That kind of rumor says more about the clamoring for explanations than it does about the credibility of the witnesses. But anyway, that rumor's floating around. And then another more obvious speculation is that somebody showed up and stole the Bible, stole the body. But who would do that? And what would be their motive for doing it? Because the disciples in these last couple of days have been just overwhelmed by sadness and grief and disappointment. They're afraid to show themselves in public, lest what happened to their leader might befall them too. They're as incredulous about this empty tomb story as everybody else. They obviously don't know what happened to the body. And what about the authorities? Maybe they stole it. But why would they do that? What would be their motive? What would they gain from that? It would be in the interests of the people in charge, religious and political, to bring out this dead pretender on display by way of warning anybody else that might be thinking of stirring up trouble. The authorities have no reason to take the body. Now, it turns out, late afternoon, by now, the dead body does not turn up at all. What turns up instead is Jesus. Jesus himself, alive and well. And absolutely nobody expects that. Because common sense and everyday experience tell people that dead bodies stay dead. So nobody, absolutely nobody, is looking for a risen Jesus. Even though Jesus tried to tell them, he said, the Son of Man must be handed over to the authorities and he will be put to death and then on the third day he will come back. He told them. But they didn't remember because that didn't make any sense to them. So that's one reason maybe why Cleopas and his friend have no idea who shows up walking alongside them on this road to Emmaus. While they're pondering the mystery of this morning's events and trying to process all the rumors that are circulating and figure out what's going on, this man shows up and he wants to know what they're talking about. And so they stop and their eyes are full of sadness and they look at him and they say, "So what, are you the only person around who doesn't know the things that have happened in Jerusalem these last few days?" Well, think about that. Later on, Cleopas can't tell this story without laughing. He can't tell the story without laughing at himself. And we ought to laugh too, though for some strange reason, we often miss the irony and the comedy that's just laced all through the Bible. Can't you hear Cleopas telling the story years later when he's being interviewed for this book that Luke is going to write? And Cleopas says, and then I asked him, "So are you the only stranger in town that doesn't know what's going on? I can't believe I asked that of the only person that actually did know what was going on. What a dope." Can you just hear him telling that story that Luke is about to write down? Because the story of Easter is a comedy, after all. In the classic literary sense of comedies and tragedies, things turn out well in the end. They turn out well, surprisingly, unexpectedly, with a twist that nobody saw coming. In those two long days between Thursday night when they gathered for that Last Supper and Sunday morning, nobody saw that coming. The time in between was terrible. Which is why Cleopas' tale that he passes on to Luke with such a laugh is so full of cathartic laughter, because light and joy burst through where before, just a couple days ago, there had only been darkness and fear and sadness. So now, back on this road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend try to tell this stranger, try to explain to him all the stuff that's been going on, because he obviously doesn't know. And Jesus just listens. You notice that? Jesus just listens, and Jesus does a lot of that. Then and ever since, Jesus listens to people going on and on about things that we don't really understand. And finally, he says, "How foolish y'all are. and slow to believe what the prophets declared. Wasn't it necessary that the Messiah should suffer all these things and then enter into his glory? And then he begins to explain to them all the things that the scripture say about himself. We human beings are inclined to see everything in the world, including in the Bible, through the lens of our own preconceptions and experiences. And so we see what we expect to see, and we miss whatever it is that we don't expect or maybe don't want to see. But God is full of surprises. And so we often miss the point that makes sense of what's going on right here and now in the light of God's greater purpose. So, the travelers arrive at this little village of Emmaus, a couple hours walk from Jerusalem, and Jesus keeps on walking up the road, starts away from them as if he's going to leave, and they say, no, come back. They have no idea who he is, but they call him back. They say, look, it's going to be nighttime soon. We're going to have supper. Come and join us for supper. And so Jesus stays a while. And they all sit down at table. And then you can hear it coming, can't you? They're sitting around the table, and Jesus takes some bread, and he gives thanks, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. You've seen that before. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open, not these eyes, but the eyes in here, and they recognize him. They know who he is now. And then, no sooner do they recognize him than he's gone. He just disappears, the story says. Cleopas and his friend look at each other and they say, thinking about their walk, didn't your heart sort of burn within you? Didn't you feel something stirring inside when he was explaining all those scriptures? Didn't you feel that? Now, the parchment that Luke writes the gospel on is precious, and so he doesn't waste words. And if he goes into great length about a story, there's got to be a reason. And I think part of the reason is Luke wants us to have an idea what it's like to meet Jesus on the way in between one place and another, for that time in between some loss or sadness or anxiety that just weighs us down till we think we can't bear it anymore, between that time and then the joy and the peace that are yet to come. Luke wants us to ponder that time in between. And then Luke's gospel reminds us that Jesus walks beside us often for a long time before we even know he's there. That's a key point. Jesus is often walking alongside of us for a long, long time before we have any idea that he's there. And when we do see some kind of presence, long before we recognize him as who that presence is. In our blindness turns out to be no proof of his absence. Though we cry out, "Where are you?" The fact that we can't see doesn't mean he isn't there. In fact, our inability to see Jesus might say more about us than it says about him. And then again, when we finally do recognize Jesus, it's much more of a spiritual vision than a physical one, isn't it? In fact, just seeing Jesus' face would really do us no good at all, because truth be told, we have no idea what Jesus looks like, notwithstanding all those pictures based on the ideas of some artist that they painted pictures of Jesus. Truth is, we have no idea what Jesus looks like. He could be sitting right here among us, and we would never know. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Because recognizing Jesus happens in an altogether different way, doesn't it? Recognition comes when something stirs inside us. It happens when Jesus' words ring true, when they make sense of our experience in the light of the whole story of the Bible, and it finally dawns on us that the biblical story, it turns out to be our story too. That's when we recognize Jesus, not when we see some face. And of course, it's no coincidence that Cleopas and his friend recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Because the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, after all. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, and he promises to be present in some mysterious and yet very real way whenever a few of us gather in his name. And in the sacrament, we recognize Jesus as the Word of God made flesh. You don't see that in the bread. You don't see that in the cup. But we recognize this Jesus whom we recall as the Word of God made flesh to show us the depth and breadth of God's love for us. And that's the sort of thing you see not with your eyes, but with something stirring in your heart. Now, people have often wondered why Cleopas' friend is not named in Luke's story. I don't know. But maybe one of the reasons is that so we can fill in our own name. Because the gospel's like that, isn't it? It invites us in. It invites us to make the gospel story our own story too. Maybe the unnamed person is you. Maybe it's me. But the story doesn't end in the little village of Emmaus. Cleopas and his friend, after what happened, they go rushing back to Jerusalem, even though it's about to get dark. And when they arrive, the people in Jerusalem, the disciples, it's still Sunday evening now, the disciples are telling these stories, and they're saying, they tell Cleopas and his friend, the Lord has risen, he's appeared to Peter, and then they compare their experiences and the stories add up. And then what nobody expected starts to look like it turns out to be true. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. And then, just when everybody's beginning to believe that something wonderful is happening, something they never expected, Jesus shows up again. Peace be with you, he says, in that marvelous matter-of-fact way that the word from heaven always comes to us. Peace be with you. And for the first time in quite a while, there really is a deep peace among the disciples who just a few hours ago were so afraid, among them and within each one of them. And with that peace comes a great and deep and unexpected joy. So much joy, Luke says, they almost can't believe it. Now that's a funny thing about us humans, isn't it? That we say sometimes that some things are too good to be true. What's up with that expression? As if we assume that there's a limit on the goodness that might come our way, the goodness and joy that we might find, even though the scripture tells us that God wants to shower us with both goodness and joy. Why do we say, oh, this is too good to be true? And the gospel says that, in fact, this is what lies ahead for each of us. Goodness and joy and peace beyond anything we can imagine. Eye has not seen or ear heard or the human mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love God. That's what St. Paul says. And he says that because he met Jesus too on a very different kind of road, and it turned his life around. That's what awaits. For the time being, though, for this time in between the great good news of Christ's resurrection and the final coming of his kingdom, for this time in between, we have our own road to walk, don't we? None of us knows what we'll see along that road. None of us knows what pleasures or pains, what successes or failures, what joys or sorrows we'll find along the road. But the story of Emmaus reminds us that we don't walk this road alone. We have this companion who walks alongside us. And whether we recognize him or not, and we probably won't for part of the way, we walk this road with Jesus. And one day, the gospel says that he will lead us to that place where there's peace and joy And that place that is so deeply warm and loving and full of grace and truth and peace, our hearts at last will call home. Be on the lookout. Jesus is walking with us. And thanks be to God. Amen.